St. Augustine said that God is the hound of heaven. And I am so very grateful that God pursues us. Even when we're not giving thought to God, even though our hearts may not be inclined toward God, yet he still gives himself away. He'll kick down any door, he'll climb any mountain to find us. I have a nephew in law right now, very well educated man with a PhD in history, and he's starting to read the Bible. Now, he's doing it for some historical reasons, and he's reading the King James. Not quite sure what he's doing with that, but I told my sister, and he's her son-in-law, Amy, it's an opportunity, pray, that somehow the words of the King James will speak, the Holy Spirit will speak beyond the pure historical interest that he has. Well, I've not shown you a picture of my grandson recently, and I apologize for doing that to you. I know that you're interested on a weekly basis to know of his progress. I must say, I didn't take these pictures. His grandmother on the other side of the family took those, and now I begin to understand where my son-in-law gets his skill as a photojournalist. Love these pictures. And so when you see a kid like that who's now like a year and a half old, you wonder, how can fear be a part of a child's life? You know, I mean, look at that kid. How could fear be remotely a part of his life? Well, it can be because I take care of him on Mondays. And this past Monday, we were both sitting on the couch in our family room. And that couch, one end of it, abuts the hearth to our fireplace, and that hearth is made of rough-cut stone. And he stood up at the armrest, and I'm sitting kind of laid back on the other armrest, and I begin to think right at the moment where he leans back. And over he went. And folks, I could not move fast enough to get him. And I bolted out of my seat and came around. There are cries and screams, and I pick him up as he's laying face down on the floor. I scooped him up and immediately began checking him over. I'm looking for blood. I'm looking for gashes. I am looking for goose eggs. Abrasions. I lifted up his shirt, his sleeves, and nothing. Nothing. He fell in the gap. And I am so very grateful, but let me tell you, I got the award for the worst grandparent of the year for that event. But I noticed on Thursday evening when we had him, that he was on the couch and he looked at that spot. His cries and that scream, there was an element of fear in it. And he's only 18 months old. The story of Elijah has a chapter in it, and that chapter would be labeled, would be titled, Fear. And it speaks to us today as well. When we hear the story, that chapter in his life, one of the things that would be a subtitle, you might say, the voice of that story speaks and says, look at folks, fear happens because life happens. Sometimes you're standing on the edge of a sofa in life, and life is wonderful. You're with your favorite grandfather, at least I like to think so, and then all of a sudden over you go, and you are overwhelmed by circumstances that generate fear in your life. It happens because life happens. And so in his story, then Jezebel sent a messenger. Now, folks, Jezebel is like the most wicked queen in the Bible. If anyone ever calls you a Jezebel, they are not paying you a compliment. Okay? Man, she is a real Jezebel. That is not a compliment. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid, and he got up and fled for his life. Now, the backdrop of this is the confrontation of Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And if you remember some of your Sunday school or disciple Bible study times, you'll remember this story that Elijah by himself goes up against the prophets of Baal, and the contest is to see whose God is the real God. And Elijah wins. Now, the story is a bit disturbing because all the prophets of Baal are then slain. But it's this huge victory for Yahweh, for God. And so Elijah's kind of, yeah, my God, not that God, but my God. And so he's riding high on this spiritual vindication, this spiritual victory, and Jezebel hears about it. And this is what she says. In 24 hours, if I haven't killed you in an unpleasant way, then may the gods that she worships do worse to her. And this guy, Elijah, who's riding this crest of a victorious wave, all of a sudden that wave collapses and a new tsunami of fear, because there's a bounty on his head that is backed up by the power behind the throne. And so he runs for his life. And that's when this story speaks another truth to us about fear and about life. And it's this, that fear drives us and it exhausts us. And some of you know that reality. You have been in seasons of life that could be headlined fear. And the burden, the oppression of fear, the taskmaster nature of fear drives you and it exhausts you. So listen to the story. Elijah asked, he's asking God that he might die. Wow. I mean, I have said to the Lord a couple of times, I feel as if I am dying, but I have never prayed, oh Lord, let me just die. Elijah is saying, it's enough. It's enough. God, let it be game over. Take away my life. And then, boom, he falls asleep. He is oppressed by fear in body, in mind, and in spirit. And he says, this is too much for me. I am exhausted in body, mind, and spirit. I just want to lay down and not wake up. And this is what fear is doing to him. It's a taskmaster. And as a taskmaster that is exhausting him and driving him, it's also twisting his sense of reality. Because fear distorts our perceptions of what's happening. And we hear that in this part of the story. Elijah complaining to God, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant." Those are his brothers and sisters. That's the family. "The Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." And two times in the narrative, in the story, Elijah lays this before God. He says, "Look, I am the only faithful one. I'm the only one who hasn't compromised here. They've killed everybody else. They have forsaken those they haven't killed. They have forsaken you and the covenant. And I'm the only one left, and there is a bounty on my head." Now, we'll find later on in the story that, well, that's not exactly reality. That's not exactly true. But fear will do this to us. It will take our perceptions of reality, of truth, and twist it and distort it, so that while there is an element of truth to it, and certainly what Elijah says to God, there's a lot of truth in it, but then there are distortions as well. These are the things that fear will do to us. It happens, it drives us, it exhausts us, it distorts our reality. But here's the amazing thing, that in this story, in this chapter called Fear, there is another story. There's another voice that speaks to the in the story to us, and it's the God story. And one of the things it says is, God is with us. All right? God's with us in it. And so in the story, Elijah lays under a broom tree and falls asleep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up." Now, this happens two times. Now, in this language, an angel of the Lord, this is a what we would call today a theophany. It is a God showing up moment. Okay? God is showing up. And it hasn't really dawned on Elijah yet. Oh, wait a minute. I thought I'm running on my own. I thought I'm alone out here in the wilderness. I thought I have been completely abandoned. But no, God is actually with me. God in no way is going, "Hey, whatever happened to that Elijah guy? You know, last I saw him, he was on that hill with that contest with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I was pretty impressed with how that turned out. But where did he go?" God knew exactly where Elijah was. He was completely aware of what was happening, and he was with. He was with Elijah. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, now we have fast-forwarded here to another time of fear. This is a post-resurrection. So later on Easter Sunday, when it was evening on the day, that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, read it with me, "Peace be with you." Now, again, the backdrop is the women have told them, we have seen the Lord, and they say, yeah, right. Like we're going to believe that. And then they go into mansplaining, right? How this couldn't be. And so they gather in the evening. Everything's locked, doors, windows, because we may be next. And we saw how it ended for Jesus, and we don't want that to happen to us. And so they gather, and it's a gathering of fear. But Jesus shows up in their midst. And what does Jesus say? He says, my friends, peace, not fear, but peace be with you. Peace be with you. And you'll remember from John's gospel, even before the crucifixions, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in me. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise. The story of Elijah has this voice that speaks in the midst of fear and says, God has not forsaken you. God has not abandoned you. God has not lost you. This reckless, loving God will climb any mountain. He'll kick down any wall to give himself away, to find you, to be with you, and to say, peace be with you. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he's on his deathbed, and this is all this is historically verified and recorded. Here's a guy dying. What are your final words going to be? These are his. The best thing of all is God is with us. I hope I can say something like that as my last words. I hope that as I face my mortality, or if, God forbid, if Gigi goes before me, you know, I want to be able to say, the best thing in the midst of this tragedy is that God is with me, God is with my family, God is with my beloved, as we say goodbye temporarily. God is with us. I love that. And the voice in Elijah's story speaks and says, hey, folks, God refreshes. God refreshes. Elijah looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And again, this happens two times. God is refreshing him. Remember, he's exhausted in body, mind, and spirit. And so, yes, you're resting, you're sleeping, that's great, but I'm also going to provide food for you because you need nourishment, because fear has a biological effect on us. Okay, stress hormones, we need good nutrition. We need hydration, and God is taking care of this for Elijah. And we read just recently together, God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And that's just not good poetry, folks. That's truth. This is who God is. This is what God does. And David, who had quite a life, and there was tremendous and deep tragedy that impacted multiple generations of his family. And this is what David says ultimately about God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul that needs restoring. When I was reflecting on the 23rd Psalm this week, I pulled out a book that I had read years ago by Philip Keller. I don't even know if he's still alive anymore, but the guy was a shepherd, a modern-day shepherd. And so he wrote a classic called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's a great, great, easy read, and I would commend it to you. But in that book, this line caught me. Keller says, it is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman who can provide release from these anxieties. This is what God does. This is what God wants to do for us. It's what God is doing for Elisha. He is restoring him in body, mind, and spirit. And then the God voice speaks. And that voice invites Elijah. It reveals truth to Elijah, and it calls Elijah. And so we read in the story, this voice, the voice of the Lord, speaks and says, go out from the cave and stand on the mountain. Now, this is Horeb. Okay, this is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. This is where God was present and at work. Stand before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And when God, see, that's an invitation. Go out. Okay, now folks, we have a God who's constantly inviting us, in a sense, to go out and to stand and experience God and his presence. Go out because the Lord's going to pass by. There's going to be an encounter, an experience of God's presence. All right? God is constantly present to us. But he takes another step and says, I want you to experience my presence. I want you to experience it. Not just read about it, not just affirm theologically, or I know that the Lord's with me. I mean, that's good. But God says, I want to invite you to actually experience my presence. That can be visceral. That can be a deep, deep knowing in your heart experience that God is present to me. And so there's the invitation. But as God invites, God also then will reveal. And so this addresses how fear will distort our reality, our perceptions. God says to Elijah, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah said to God two times, look at, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. And God says to Elijah, my friend, let me tell you what truth is. I've got 7,000. You are in no way the last man standing. You are in no way alone. I am with you, and I've got 7,000 others throughout Israel who are just like you. I've got an army. I've got an army. I've got a congregation of 7,001. God is a God who comes to us, wants us to experience his presence, and God begins to take the lenses through which we see our lives and our circumstances, and God says, let me grind those in a way that you begin to see and perceive things correctly. And then God calls him. He says, the story says, then the Lord said to him, now go, return on your way. So he set out from there. Elijah set out from there. He's going to go back into the breach. He still has Jezebel and the bounty on his head. But God has invited, God has revealed, and God has called him. And what does Elijah's response? He says, I'm going to go on my way. I'm going to head back the way God has directed me. I'm going to go back into the breach because God is with me. God is with me, and fear will not be the dominant narrative in my life. And then there is us as we have our first town hall meeting today. And let me tell you how aware our board is and I am that fear can be the dominant driver. A dear friend of mine once said that we can be driven by fear, or we can be drawn by hope. We can be driven by fear, or we can be drawn by hope. Hope that says God is with us. Hope that says, you know what? There's a reality that God is creating, inviting us to see, to talk about, and to maybe even agree together that, you know what, it's not game over for us. It's not game over. But God has 7,000. God has a whole nother group to come alongside of us to refresh, to renew, to restore in such a way that will not only bless us, but will bless all these neighborhoods and the 16,000 plus people that live within, I think it's a mile and a half radius of us, to bring the kingdom of God, to bring Jesus to them. Fear not. Fear not. May the story of Elijah speak to us as we enter into these conversations. I'm going to invite our music team, if they'd come on up and be ready to lead us. Friends, let's just take a moment. God, thank you for a story that is for us today. A story that can speak to us amidst coronavirus, impeachment and acquittal, and the ramping up to what will probably be a rancorous slugfest of an election. God, there's so much that we could be afraid about. But, oh God, thank you that you speak. That you come and you are with us, that you restore us, that you invite us, you reveal yourself and truth to us, and you call us to be a going people once again. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, lead us, be present with us as we enter into these holy times of conferencing with each other. In Jesus' name we pray.